Have you ever heard of the book by Harold Kushner titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Perhaps you've read the book. Someone once asked a pastor who had read the book, "Hey, why do you think bad things happen to good people?" And his answer was, "Well, I haven't met any good people yet, so I don't know." Bad things happen all the time. Troubling things are all around us, that's for sure. If you think there's nothing bad going on, then turn on the news, right? And you'll be reminded. In fact, we're all connected by the fact that every person, rich or poor, young or old, regardless of race, always has some kind of trouble in their life. When we think about a Bible character who faced many troubles, who comes to mind? Perhaps Job. In the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "People are born for what? For trouble." Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Trouble produces tough days. Sometimes you have those days where you drag yourself out of bed and you barely make it through the day because it's been one of those days. Reminds me of the comic strip Peanuts. Charles Brown says to Lucy, "I've got so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it will be 2 weeks before I can worry about it." Can you identify with Charlie? A fact about life is that you can count on trouble to come to your door. Trouble actually has your address and mine. And today, let's be honest, one thing that's troubling our minds is the coronavirus. Last year it was the fires, and next month could be something else. The question is, what is your hope when trouble comes? Kids, the word for today is hope. Count how many times I say the word hope. And you can hope that we will give you a treat today. The word is hope. Today we continue our journey through the book of Acts. We're just about through this book. It's, 28 chapters. And we're going to be wrapping up the series next week with Pastor Miguel. But today, we're going to be looking at the fact that the first century church had a lot of victories, but also a lot of troubles. The question is then, what can we learn about their attitude and perspective? How can we be a church on fire when it comes to facing challenges and difficulties in your life and mine? Perhaps there's one other Bible character that comes to mind that did experience a lot of troubles. A Bible character that probably I would submit to you today experienced more troubles than any other Bible character other than Christ. And let's go ahead and take a peek as to the list of troubles that he had in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. This is the Apostle Paul. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." So he received a beating 39 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." That's the ocean. "In the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." The Apostle Paul was familiar with trouble. And I want to see if we can go there today, to see how this particular Christian, this man of God, dealt with his troubles, and perhaps we can bring that into our own life today. So I want to encourage you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. It has been over 25 years since Pentecost. The Apostle Paul has been on at least 3 missionary journeys, spreading the good news, the gospel, around the world. And yet, there's one region that he has not been to, one place that he has dreamed of going to, one place that he knows if he could get to would help spread the gospel, and that is a place called Rome. Yes, there is a Christian church there, and in fact, he's already written a book, a letter, I should say, to this young Christian church in Rome about the synopsis of the gospel. Yet, Paul wants to go there personally. He wants to minister himself there in Rome. Now, for the past 2 years, he's been under house arrest because the Jewish religious elite are jealous of him. They want to silence him. They'd actually like to kill him. And so he stands before Felix and Festa and Agrippa in trials that really result in nothing. He's not persecuted any further. He's not sentenced, but he's neither set free. And so he's in this limbo state for 2 years. And therefore, as a Roman citizen, Paul has the option, the nuclear button, where he can actually make his case and make his appeal to Caesar himself. And he decides to do just that. That would be similar to you and me going and standing before the Supreme Court. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named who? Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So Paul is headed to Italy. And by the way, notice what it says here in this verse. It says, we would sail for Italy. Who's the we? The author is who? Luke, right? So he is going to take a travel log. And he's going to notate what happens on this journey. He's been accompanying Paul on many journeys. And so nothing will change this time. And apparently their trip will be two-legged. They will have one ship that goes to a port, and then they'll pick up another ship and go to their ultimate destination, which is Rome. Now, accompanying Paul are other prisoners, the crew, soldiers, and some merchant passengers. The one thing is for certain, Paul is eager to go to Rome, even if he is in chains. So, Rome. Rome was the largest ancient city in the world at the time, the epicenter of power and prestige. If you could get to Rome, you could influence the world. And so Paul really wanted to bring his gospel there in a greater power by going there himself. But at first he needed to get there. Once in Rome, he would be scheduled to stand before Nero and present his case. And so he set forth on his journey. And what happens typically in life is the voyage begins peacefully. And that's what happened with this ship. Peaceful waters, no troubles in sight. Eventually they arrive at their first port. They change ships. They pick up the Alexandria ship, a bigger ship. And there the prisoners and the crew are transferred to this ship. And there they are going to pick up and go to Rome. But Paul has warned the crew, you know what? We are entering into the winter months and the waves and the ocean may not be friendly. He has quite a bit of experience, you know, as a passenger on boats. And so maybe we should wait till winter passes before we go. The centurion Julian listens and then says, you know what, crew, what do you think? And everyone is anxious to get to Rome, and so they decide to move forward with their plans. Acts chapter 27, verses 13 and 14. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave up. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Here we have Paul facing another significant trouble. Travel by sea was certainly not the safest way to travel. There had been many ships that had sunk. And the Mediterranean Ocean is known to be a tumultuous body of water, particularly during the winter months. My family and I had a chance to go to the Mediterranean once. And in fact, there was a special deal, a special cruise deal, you know. And so we found a special rate in the month of December, late December. So we thought, hey, why not? I mean, can't be that bad. And so we went with our extended family. We got on the cruise ship and, you know, really don't have a lot of experience cruising. And so one night, everybody was asleep in their room, in their cabins, and so were we. And all of a sudden, the boat began to rock. And I mean, really tipping back and forth, and things were sliding all over. And I'm like, Lena, wake up. The ship is going down. Oh, honey, don't worry about it. It's fine. And it was terrible. It was so bad. I was getting motion sick. And then I started making deals with God. Lord, get me through this. If you get me through this, I'll never go on a cruise ship again. I promise. And guess what? I've kept the promise. It was really bad. But everyone else seemed to be sleeping through. Now, this storm that I experienced was nothing like the storm that the Apostle Paul began to experience. To make matters worse, the ship continued to drift off course. And the crew became more desperate. And so therefore, they began to take matters into their own hands. They hauled in the lifeboat that they had been pulling and set it inside the boat. They wrapped the hull of the ship with rope to make sure it didn't break apart. They lowered the mainsail, and they, with each passing day, began to assess whether or not they should throw over some of the cargo, which they did on the third day, and some of the equipment and the tackle. And as the waves began to crash into the boat more and more, there was a constant battle to keep the boat from sinking and to bail out the ship. Even the Apostle Paul was involved in caring for the ship. Everyone was engaged. This was a troubled ship in a troubled sea. Acts chapter 27, now verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all what? Hope of being saved. Now this, written by the hand of Luke himself. He'd already written the first book about Jesus. And here he is writing in his log, we gave up hope. The components of the perfect storm were gathering: a winter sea, a ferocious wind, a huge ship, and a weary crew. Luke is recording the journey, and the crew was desperate and hopeless. The Bible says that this storm lasted for 14 days. Now, you know, it was 14 long minutes when I was awake in that one ship. 14 days. 2 weeks of bouncing up and down. 14 days of seasickness. 14 days of not eating because you're so worried about survival and keeping the boat intact. They had lost all their appetite. They probably were tired. And in fact, had little reason for hope. Now, when you and I face trials and troubles, what is the reason for your hope? Some wrongly believe that their hope is based upon a God who will spare them troubles and trials. Some have been duped into thinking that somehow, hey, if I'm right with God, then somehow I will be spared some of the tragedies that happened to other people. But is that what happened with Joseph or Moses or Daniel? Or in this case, the Apostle Paul? Sadly, some Christians have concocted a hope that if they build a certain formula, you know, I'll attend church as frequently as I can. I'll try to pray as often as possible. I'll be a pretty good spouse. I'll be a good child if I'm in the home still. You know, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do all the right things. And therefore, have the check off of the religious boxes intact. Therefore, God will bring me to the no trouble zone. But then what happens to our hope when we follow the so-called Christian checklist and we still find ourselves dealing with difficulties and health and marriage issues and financial burdens and even viruses that we don't know what to do about? You see, friends, our hope is never in the circumstance. Our hope is only in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the reason for the hope that you have and I have. He has a track record. You think about Jesus. You say, well, okay, you hope in Jesus. All right, great. That's awesome. That's good for you. Well, Jesus has a track record. Jesus is the creator of the world. We know that, right? We believe that. Jesus is the one who walked among us and suffered just like we do. Jesus, therefore, can relate. Jesus is one who was victorious and was able to be perfect, conquer every temptation. He was the one who died the death that we all deserve because of our sins. And he's the one that rose again from the tomb and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So therefore, he is the one who has a lot of credibility, who can help you through every trouble. When my late friend Chris Gaines was diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer, he had a lot of hope in a treatment. And he worked very diligently to find the treatment. But you know what his greatest hope was? Jesus. That's why he said to me, on the day before of his death, the day before Mitch, at my funeral, talk about Jesus. Talk about his hope. Talk about the grand reunion. When I have a problem, my hope is not in my ability to solve it. My hope is in my Jesus, who can handle it. If you're suffering with disappointments or perplexities, may I suggest to you to lift your eyes higher. Lift your eyes above the storm. Take your problems to Jesus in prayer and move forward by faith. When it comes to the troubles in your life and mine, our hope is to be in one place. His name is Jesus Christ. The people on the ship have given up. They have no hope. And so therefore, Paul stands up. Acts chapter 27, verses 21 and 26. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your" what? "Courage. Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" It's amazing. I've seen it in my own life. When a trouble comes upon me, a challenge, and I have tried to solve the problem because I think that somehow I have that ability, every time in my life that I can think of when I finally say, all right, Lord, I surrender. I give you this. I give you this challenge, this burden, this disappointment. I have seen God work. Now, it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen the way I hope or think. But I have seen God work. I've seen his mercy and his hand in my life. Unfortunately, my tendency is to wait till I'm in a storm and to wait till the ship is about to sink. And then I say, Lord, help me. But God says, I'm with you every day in every situation. With little troubles and big ones. Jesus longs to be our hope in the darkest hour of our life. And even in the carefree times. Many of you have shared with me struggles that you've had. Some even this past week. Some of you are making changes in your life and you're coming to the Lord in more higher commitment than ever before. And of course, who's not happy? The enemy is not happy. And so the enemy seeks to bring you troubles. But Jesus is with you through the troubles. And he will give you strength and courage, as Paul told the men, be of good courage. Stand firm. It may be that some of you feel like you're in a ship that's kind of sinking. Maybe you feel a little helpless. Maybe you don't have a lot of courage. Perhaps there's a crew that you've dispatched, but it's failing. Perhaps you have no hope. Notice what Paul said. He says, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve came to me and gave me encouragement. And so, friends, this is the point. It's during the times of peace that we gain our greatest strength. So that when we face the storms, we already know whom we trust. Paul was in a relationship with Jesus. He would go to the well every day, drink the living water every day. He would consume the bread of life every day. Friends, that's what we ought to be doing. Many of you are. So that when things happen, we have a relationship of faith and trust. And we say, Lord, okay, you know what? I'm in this trial. I'm in this storm. I'm in a trouble. Lord, I give it to you. The Lord reassured Paul and everyone else, you're going to be saved. You need to stand before Caesar. Perhaps you are bouncing around in a hurricane right now in your own life. Like the sailors, you've done all you can to survive. You've lightened the ship. You've lowered the anchor. You've consulted the bank. You've talked to your doctor. You went to the therapist. You've talked about your problems. But the sea still churns. And fear is still coming upon you. But hear what Paul says. Jesus is with you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus is the lifeboat. You're not going to sink. He is your hope. Therefore, as Paul demonstrated during this storm, he writes in 1 Corinthians, a letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he writes a letter with a statement here that I think is encouraging to us in our troubles and storms, and it goes like this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Amen. For 14 days, the ship has been driven some 476 miles off course. And there are 276 people on board, similar to a typical number of people that gather here on Sabbath. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, guys, you've not been eating for quite a while. Maybe some of you haven't eaten for 2 weeks. Take some food. Be nourished. Be strong. Get ready because you're going to be abandoning the ship." And each one of us need to be nourishing ourselves every day in the bread of life, right? We cannot survive the troubles and trials of this life unless we're in the Word of God. Very simple. It's not enough to know the Scriptures. We need to be meditating upon them, hearing the voice of Jesus in our hearts, spending time with Him. The Bible says that through this meal, when it was done, they declared another act, which was to throw the remaining food overboard. And here they were, still in darkness, migrating, navigating the ship as best they could, looking for land. The Bible says that there was a little effort there with the crew to escape, and Paul says, "Don't do it. You'll die. Wait for the right time." Acts 27, verses 42 through 44. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plans. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get their own planks or other pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. This is a great story. A great story of trial and trouble and faith, trusting that the Lord would see them through. Everyone was saved. The fact is that everyone in this room is in that ship. And everyone has a choice to make. Everyone has to decide, are they going to jump ship? See, when we jump ship, we are leaving this world. We are jumping into the arms of Jesus. I don't know if you can swim. I don't know if you need a plank. But you're trusting the Lord to take you to the shore, which is the promised land. You know, we can play it safe and say, "I'm going to stay in this ship." Although it's getting battered, the waves are crashing. In this life, we will face troubles. Who will solve your troubles? And where is your hope through your troubles? Today, we are reminded that Jesus is our hope. And Jesus is the one to bring our troubles to each and every day. Some time ago, a large commercial airplane was about to crash into the San Francisco Bay Area. Apparently, part of the wing and the engine fell off due to a fire, and therefore the plane should have gone down at that moment, but was still somehow flying. The pilot was looking for a place to land, but knew that it would be impossible without the other engine to guide it safely. About that moment, somebody from the back, a passenger, walked down the aisle, came to the flight attendant and said, "I need to speak with the pilot." Ordinarily, that would not be permitted, but in this circumstance, because we're about to crash, sure, go ahead. And so inside the pilot cabin went the passenger. The passenger said, "Look, I know this plane really well. The running gear will not drop. I know this plane because I'm an engineer. I helped build this plane. I work for Boeing. If you'll trust me, I can help you land this plane." The pilot had a decision to make. Should I rely upon myself? I'm a trained pilot, and try to land this plane, or should I go with a stranger who's claiming to be the engineer who designed it? Well, he made the decision to pass the controls over to this stranger who landed the plane perfectly. Friends, you and I are pilots in our own life. And you and I think we can handle all the troubles that we face on our own terms, but I'm here to tell you, only Jesus can safely land us. And only He is our hope. And so friends, Church on Fire is a church that has hope in not our talents, not our skills, and not our abilities, but our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And I don't know what trials or tribulations you're facing right now, but how about if we directly and intentionally give Him those trials? Because, friends, God will take care of you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the reminder that you don't leave us here in this earth, that you are with us, you never leave us nor forsake us, and thank you, Jesus, that you will take care of us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.